morning, we began to talk about worship. And it's such a vital part of who we are as God's people that we realize how important it is that we do this. It's something that should flow naturally from our heart. Something that we want to do as we understand who God is and what he is about. Tom, I'm getting a little feedback here, if you can cut it down a little. But it's important, just like every other aspect of our spiritual life, that we understand that God gives us instruction concerning worship. He gives us specifics, he gives us guidelines, gives us insight into really what he expects out of this when we become together. And that's very helpful to us, because our desire when we come together to worship should be that we want to honor him. We want to do this as he asks of us. And in doing that, know that we are giving him the respect that he deserves, and from that, gaining the strength and encouragement that comes from that. Specifically speaking of public worship, we see examples in the New Testament of public worship, and we see sometimes things that they were not doing right that Paul had to correct. And we specifically see that in relation to the Corinthian church. And it really gives us some great insight to see Paul correcting problems they had in their public assemblies, because it does give us insight into really how God wants this principle of worship applied in our public assemblies. And that's really, again, what we're trying to address, this time that we spend together and what it's about, so that we do all profit from it, because that's what we want. We want to all benefit from this. It's not about me. It's about us all benefiting from what we do together, so that then individually we can be lifted up. I think that's very important. So, for our discussion tonight, I wanted us to use 1 Corinthians 14 as our springboard, because it is a passage where Paul is addressing the Corinthian church about problems they were having in their public assembly, and points out things they were doing wrong in this public assembly that they needed to correct. And so does give us some principles, some guidelines, some ideas for us to think about. There is so much about worship that we could talk about. And I've actually given thought, hadn't talked with other guys about this, but given thought that before the month is out that we might do a second evening of talking about this from a more practical standpoint. We'll see about that, see how far we get tonight and what we do. But it is something that I think the group as a whole has a vital interest in. And I think several of you want to see, I would say most of us want to see our worship improved in whatever way we can to make it more edifying and uplifting. That should be our desire. And so it's something that we should always be open to and be willing to consider how we can make this more what God wants and at the same time more edifying to us as God's people. That's to me an ongoing discussion that we should have. So maybe we can do more of that before the month is out. But I think it's important that let's look at biblical instruction. Let's use that as our base, as our guideline to see where we're going. So let's look in 1 Corinthians 14 about this tonight. What are they having problems with that Paul discusses in 1 Corinthians 14? What's the overriding problem in 1 Corinthians 14? Speaking in tongues. Spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. And I need to say this up front as we get into the discussion, that we're discussing in terms of the things that they were doing, things that related to the use of these miraculous gifts that they had in New Testament times, this ability to speak languages that they had not learned. It's not some unexplainable heavenly language. They simply were speaking foreign languages they'd never studied. They were doing that miraculously as a tool to be able to spread the gospel. But these were gifts that were for a specific time and purpose during the time of the revelation of the truth. And once that word was revealed and confirmed, these spiritual gifts passed away. It was one of those rare periods of the miraculous that we find in Bible history. One of those about three periods of miracles that we find in the Bible. and they had a very specific purpose. So I don't want to spend a lot of time tonight discussing whether we have spiritual gifts tonight or not. That's not the point of the discussion. The point is to get the principles that were there and what he was saying to them about what needed to be done. And there are problems in this church when you look at it concerning this. There are problems of attitude of the heart about what they're doing in their public assembly that really starts back in chapter 11. The second half of chapter 11, what is it that Paul says they're doing wrong? What part of their assembly were they? Yeah, they're messing up the Lord's Supper. Telling them, you're observing the Lord's Supper, but you're not doing it the way God wants you to do it. And gave instruction concerning that. And then in 12 begins the discussion of spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, there's this parenthetic discussion that says, wait a minute, y'all need to get your hearts right about all this. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says you need to learn to love each other and express love. And he gives that as the problem-solving chapter. Then in chapter 14, he starts making the specific applications concerning these things. So let's look at some of this. Let's read the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to man for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But one who prophesies edifies the church. I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. He compares two spiritual gifts here. But first of all, he says, in the application of these gifts and in their use, there's something you need to pursue first. And what is that he says you need to pursue first? You need to pursue love. I mean, he's just finished the great love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 that we look at. And we do see that the heart of Corinth's problems was rooted in their attitudes. And says to us always that acceptable worship always begins with the what? Heart. That's right. I think of Paul. Now what you said, Paul. Okay, I thought Paul got it right. Begins with the heart. That's what we have to understand. If we come to our assembly with the wrong attitude of heart, then we got major problems. Attitude problems cause worship problems. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. And that's at the foundation of what we do when we come together. There should be an expression of brotherly love. There should be the settling of differences so that when we're here together, that we're not here with bad attitudes toward others or holding grudges against other brothers and sisters. That needs to be taken care of so that our worship can certainly be what God wants it to be. We don't come here to judge each other. We come here to strengthen and encourage each other. That's what we're about. And so we don't come in to pick each other apart. Pursue love. We're here to offer something together that God wants. So that is where it always starts. If we're going to worship God acceptably, we've got to get our attitude right. The form makes no difference if the heart's not in the right place to offer it. There's so many passages we could look about that, but I just wanted to get that out there. But having said that, then, let's look at these other principles. Anybody have any thoughts about that before we get into these principles? Everybody agree we need to love each other? Okay, I didn't think I'd have much disagreement about that. Okay, that's good. The second thing that I want to stress is that he teaches us that our public worship should stress edification. Edification. Now, in these first five verses that I read, he talks about one speaking in a tongue, a foreign language, and nobody understanding. And he speaks about one who speaks as a prophet in the language everyone understands. And he says, when one speaks in the spirit in a tongue, nobody's getting anything. One who speaks as a prophet in the language of the people, everyone understands. And everyone is edified. And that's the aim. The end of verse 4, he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more than that, that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. What do we mean by edifying? What does edification mean, folks? I should have asked somebody specifically there. I got 30 and I couldn't understand any of them. What does it mean?
Encourage, uplift, motivate.
Encourage, uplift, motivate.
What's right.
All right. Literally, the idea is build up. The word comes from the Greek word oikodomo. Oiko or oikos means house. Domo means build. The idea is you're building something. Something is being constructed. And it's used in the sense of character, faith being built as a result of what we do. That worship should build our faith. It should strengthen character. I talked this morning about worship should be transforming. And I didn't just mean by that we just get a feeling like we never had before. What I meant by that is our lives were changed. Our lives were changed as a result of this. The idea of edification is that spiritual growth results from the worship that we offer. And he's talking here about two gifts that are involved in doing instruction. Tongues, prophecy. At the heart of what we do in worship is that we gain understanding so that our faith may grow. Romans 10:17, faith comes how? By hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Two things about that. One is then that the worship should be according to the word of God, according to what it teaches us and how it instructs. It should be that. Secondly, it probably should involve the word of God, that there is instruction taking place, so that we are built up, strengthened. Our character is changed. We become more spiritual, and I mean by that what the Bible means by being more spiritual. It means that I become more godlike. I'm more godly in my life. That's what it's about. This is edification. And really, it's referred to throughout the chapter. He says it here. He says it again in, let's see, about verse 12, I think, again. So then, if you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church, he says. And then in verse 26. What is the outcome, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, a revelation, has a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So it is about faith building. It is about affecting character. This is what the worship should produce. This is the aim. And what they were doing in Corinth obviously wasn't doing that. It wasn't accomplishing that. There was confusion in what they were doing. There was jealousy, there was a lack of love, all of these things. These people couldn't worship the way God wanted, and they were not being edified by it. You know, I've noticed situations in congregations where they were having fights, they're not getting along, but they showed up. Yes, they were going to be there in that building, they were going to worship, even though they couldn't stand a person there, because God said to be there, so they were there, and they despised every person in the building. You think they were edified really by what they did? Probably not. Because there is a need for us to take the responsibility of wanting to edify as well as be edified. And that really is what worship does collectively, something we do together. That's something that comes out of that. That's what we have to strive to do. We come to worship to be edified, to increase knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, to build up our faith, to change our lives. Another quote from Paul Earnhardt. I had one this morning. I got another one. That was a great article I read years ago, and I saved it. He said, there's nothing to worship that only leaves us with a feeling and does not move us to change our life, and that exhorts but also reproves. Great point. True worship does more than just move us emotionally. True worship should affect us emotionally. Don't misunderstand me. You may be moved to tears by what we do here. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Your spirit may be very uplifted, even joyful from what happens. That's wonderful. But if all that happens is an emotional experience, then the worship hadn't accomplished what God wanted it to do. True edification has not taken place. We go forth, change person. Worship should affect us that way. When we come before our God to humble ourselves before Him in this special setting, in this situation, we remember who it is we're before and who He is and the greatness and majesty of Him and all that we're doing, it should affect us. When Isaiah, I read that vision this morning, Isaiah 6, we read about him seeing the appearance of the likeness of Jehovah God. What were the words that came out of Isaiah's lips? Yeah, I said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. He was made conscious of his sin, of his failures, as he stood before a holy, holy, holy God. And he was changed. When we come to worship, this is part of the effect it should have upon us. When we realize what we're doing and the greatness of who we are standing before, it humbles us. And we are transformed. We're made aware again of how much we depend upon Him, of our failures, and of our need to be cleansed. All that changes us. That's what worship should help do for us. It really should. So it leaves us with, it may leave us with a feeling. That's great. But it should leave us with more than a feeling. It should leave us with a commitment to be changed. Be transformed by this worship. That's why we stress the individuality of this worship. That our worship in the end, though we are a corporate group doing this together, our worship in the end is a very personal thing. I'm not there just to sit around so I can hear everybody else do what they do. I'm here to offer of myself to God and to think about my standing before God so that I am changed. That's very important to remember, that that's a part of what we're trying to accomplish here. And that is the change that takes place. True edification changes us. It builds us up. It strengthens us. It has a lasting effect upon our lives. And if we are offering from the heart, then I think it can do that. Again, it becomes less, I'm not saying totally independent of it, but it becomes less dependent upon what the worship leader may be doing or how he's doing it, and more upon what I am putting into it and trying to get out of it. That becomes so important. That I'm not there just to see if he's good enough to get to me. But I am there to glean everything I can from the songs that are led, from the prayers that are led, from the teaching that is done, from what is said before the Lord's Supper and the observance of it. I'm here to glean everything I can, and I'm giving myself to do that so that I will be changed by what I do. From that standpoint, worship, even public worship, is a very personal thing. It requires me giving my all. That's what it takes. I can remember one time sitting in a class, Franklin Puckett, who a few of you would remember. I had the opportunity to drive down and hear him teach on Thursday morning for a while in Florence, Alabama on Romans. Frank Puckett's one of the best Bible students I ever heard in my life. And I can still remember after hearing him teach for 2 or 3 weeks on this. Well, it's longer than that. They were like 3-hour sessions. But he'd gotten through Romans 5, and he said, let me do a summation. And he starts, and in about 10 minutes, he does a summation of this first five chapters of Romans, tying it all together, seeing this picture, the greatness of the grace of God. And I can remember being moved to tears by that, by biblical instruction, simply exposition of text, because it was so clear then what the Scripture said. Edification took place on my part that day. And Frank Puckett wasn't an entertainer. He was just one who could exposit the text. Well, I'm not saying again that that's the only style that can be used. You know, it should be that way. But I tell you, edification, again, is about being affected in such a way that my life is changed. And again, a lot of that depends upon me and in doing that. So, the idea of making public worship edifying. What do we do in our corporate worship? What do we try to do to make worship edifying, uplifting? What do we do? Ideas, principles. I reminded you last workshop, you know, if you spoke up, everybody would judge you by what you said. So, no, just throw something out. Yeah. Okay, excellent point. That this teaching and instruction should be relevant to our lives. There is application so that we see that what is taught applies to me. Bible class teachers, preachers should be doing that. There should be application of the teaching. Mike?
And it should be biblical.
Yes. Fundamentally, first of all, it should be biblical. Absolutely. What?
There's a sense where we edify in our worship by using different people. There's a sense where, you know, if I hear what you say, or a different man leads a prayer, or a different man leads a song, and it helps me in my worship, that's edifying.
That's great. I think that's good. We are a priesthood of believers. We're all servants offering that together. Good point. Other things you think of that we do to try to make our worship edifying, uplifting. Janelle, do you have something? All right, I think part of what you're saying, let me see if I can sum this up this way, and that is the importance of preaching the whole counsel of God. That is, that there is the well-rounded teaching and instruction being done. And that's reflected, again, not just in sermons. Teaching is done through our singing and in our Bible classes. You know, there's this well-rounded part that goes on. Just remember this. Christianity is a taught religion. You don't get it any other way. You don't come to know God or come to know Jesus just by living in this world. You may figure out that someone's behind this universe, but you don't know God unless you're taught about Him. You can't buy Christianity. It involves instruction. Those who are taught and learned come unto me, Jesus said in John 6, 44 and 45. So that is important that we stress that. Edification. We need to always look at our worship and say, is what we are doing changing me? Am I giving fully of myself to this worship so that I might be affected by what is done? It's important to see. Yes. Yeah, coming prepared. Preparation for our worship increases our edification exponentially, folks. If we don't show up ready to do what we're going to do, you know, it might take you 20 minutes to finally really get into it. You've already missed a lot in doing it. So I think that is important. Kyle? Kyle, it's a wonderful point that we remember. All of us men need to remember that if we're worship leaders, we need to come prepared. Don't take this lightly. Don't just show up and without any forethought. You can know a month ahead if you're going to be leading in worship, if you're going to have that part. And there should be preparation, forethought given to whatever you're doing and how you're going to do it. Be prepared to do that. I think that's very important. That's why we do a duty roster. Just so that everyone knows and can think and prepare. And it is. It's wonderful. Preston, this morning, those songs that he selected on our theme this morning, I mean, just really set the stage for the sermon, which was probably a letdown after all that. But still, I mean, it was a wonderful. That's when we do that, when we work together to do that, it has an effect because we do the prep. I just saw another. Barbara?
Mm-hmm. And sometimes we don't think about what we're singing, mm-hmm. you know, instead of really getting into the words and seeing what the words are trying to say.
Worship, again, is an active effort on our part. It's work. And again, we can fall into traditions. We can fall in, I like to use the word customs, doing things customarily. The idea of tradition in the New Testament had a very specific idea. But we do things customarily. That's not always bad. But we can allow it, and this is a personal responsibility, we can allow it to become something that, because we've done it that way many times, we just don't think about it anymore. Now, we can try to change things up so that doesn't happen, but after a while, the change becomes a custom. Even changing at every service becomes a custom every, because when somebody doesn't change it, then everybody says, well, you know, I'm not used to that. He didn't do it different from the last guy. So, I mean, it can, whatever we do can become a custom. What we have to remember again is that what makes it effective, whether it's a change, whether it's the same, whatever it is my effort to get out of it what is there. And so we may have heard this song 1,000 times, but if we've come prepared to worship, if it's a scriptural song with a wonderful thought, there may be a reason we sung it 1,000 times, because it maybe expresses such a wonderful sentiment, and I need to hear it again. Ann?
Get here on time. You know, if you have a job somewhere, you don't show up half hour late, or you don't, you make plans, and you get here on time.
Thanks, Ann. That's my... Y'all know it's one of my pet peeves. Be on time. How often are you late for work? And yet this is not as important as that. I can still remember the first time I was late for worship. Of course, I was a preacher's son, so we were always there on time, you know. And the first time I was late, I was visiting one of my friends from church on Sunday afternoon, and something happened. They were very faithful people, and we got there 10 minutes late, and I remember, boy, I really felt weird. You know, walking in there and everything was already going on. I'd never experienced that in my life. I was maybe 9 or 10 years old. I think there's some Christians who actually don't know how services begin because they've never been here on time. They would feel weird being here and seeing what happens and the way it starts. I'm being a little facetious. I know that. But, you know, if this is profitable to us, we're going to be edified by it. Let's be prepared. Let's come prepared. Let's say, this really makes a difference to me. I'm not going to miss any of it. Okay, and that is a good point. Just, you know, lesson materials, all those things that we can provide, you know, to help do that. I mean, the voice itself is meant to encourage, instruct, edify, motivate to do that. All those things are helpful to us, and that is part of edifying. Well, that is then important to remember, and we're spending a lot of time on this point. Maybe certainly worth doing. But just think about that what we come to do should be something that not only may touch us emotionally, but gives me better understanding so that faith is increased and my life is changed. That's where we're going with it. That's what we want. We want to leave here changed people. Changed because my faith is stronger. I understand my God better. I have a deeper appreciation for Him. And I've given of myself to Him. And now I want to go out and continue to reflect honorably upon Him. That's important. That's really the point of what we do. So it goes beyond just an emotional experience. And again, I'll say to you, I think worship should be an emotional experience. But it goes beyond that to be a changed life. Edification. All right. Let's go on to the next point here. Acceptable worship should stress understanding. His illustration in verses 7 and following is, again, about the use of speaking in tongues when nobody understands what's going on. And he uses two or three illustrations. He talks about a musical instrument making an indistinct sound so that everyone doesn't know what's going on. He's using this as an illustration of what would happen in your daily life. Verse 7. Verse 7. Yet even lifeless things, even a flute or a harp in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I'll be to the one who speaks like a foreigner or a barbarian. The one who speaks will be a foreigner to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret, and so on. He's saying worship is pointless if it's not understood. Again, very basic first principle, thing here that we need to think about in terms of practical application. Acceptable worship should stress understanding. To perceive with the mind is the idea of understanding here. That's the idea. To perceive with the mind. What must be done in worship, and he's stressing this to them here, is something that everybody gets. Everybody can understand. Or else nothing is accomplished by it. Just like someone standing up speaking in a foreign language. Nadia was talking to me before services about a friend that she had that needs instruction in Spanish. That they had attended an English-speaking church. Well, they don't get anything out of that. Pam and I were in Barcelona last year. Found the church and worshiped with it. Didn't get much out of it at all, I'll tell you. Except I was really uplifted from being with those brethren. But they sang, I can't remember the song, but they sang one song I knew. And I could only remember one verse of the song. They sang three verses. I sang the one verse three times, but in English. Well, they sang it in Spanish. But, you know, as far as getting something to service, actual instruction or understanding from the prayers or from the singing, I just didn't get much. Why? I didn't understand. Understandable worship is very important, and it's something I think we take for granted a lot of times. I really think we do. Public worship should be understandable and, from that standpoint, relevant. I think it should be relevant. I think that's related to understanding. And so if everyone's going to participate, everyone has to understand what's happening and what's going on. I think, again, our falling into our own patterns in worship sometimes cause us to just assume that everyone's here, visitors, maybe babes in Christ, visitors from the community that drop by, we have them every Sunday, get what we're doing. Because I get it. Been doing this all my life. It's pretty simple. You know, why wouldn't they get it? What part of our service might a first-time visitor misunderstand? Huh? Lord's Supper. Could misunderstand the Lord's Supper if they don't understand what that's about. Okay. Okay. Not familiar with any of the songs. I mentioned that a little in the sermon this morning about giving that some thought to. Okay.
Just congregations. Some folks are just going to a church service that just has choirs.
Okay. Kyle's talking about they're not used to congregational singing, you know, not an understanding of that. That could, you know. Well, we need to work at making sure our worship is understandable. I'll tell you an experience we had. This happened 12 or 14 years ago with a young lady who started visiting from USF. And when she started coming, she only came on Sunday night. That was when her schedule would let that. She was eventually converted. Her whole family was converted as a result of that. Later, they don't live. Her family lives in California. But she'd only come on Sunday night, and I was studying with her, and she said, I have a question. I said, well, what is it? She said, how come only a handful of people ever take the Lord's Supper at this church? Never thought about that. And it may be that when she attended, you know, no one said anything about that. We're doing this for those who were unable to partake this morning. Her conclusion was, you know, hardly anybody takes the Lord's Supper at this place. So I had the opportunity to explain to her that really, the Lord's Day, everyone does, but most are taking it on Sunday morning. We just don't think about how what we do is viewed. We need to think about making it understandable. We need to think through what we do. And again, I'll tell you this, I keep coming back to this, but that stresses again the importance of simplicity of what we do. If we make this really complex and complicated, it's going to be hard for visitors to participate. It's going to be hard for new Christians, babes to participate. I don't want to make it just, you know, such a basic level that, like I said this morning, all we're singing is Amazing Grace and Trust and Obey. But we do need to take this into consideration. That what we're doing, we're trying to do for all. That's why it's simple in the New Testament. God understood this. God wanted worship that everybody could participate in. Not just those who were the most skilled in singing. Or those who could pray the most fluent prayers. He wanted everybody to be able to participate. That's what he wanted. And so we have to take that into consideration. And what we get out of that, again, is what we bring to it. And if I come with an attitude that, you know, that I just, you know, this worship doesn't help me. I need more than what they're doing there. Think about what you're saying. I run into a group I've come to kind of refer to as the spiritually elite, who just think they've gotten to another level of spirituality that, you know, simple New Testament Christianity is just not enough for them. And that simple worship, I've just got to have more. And I think many times the problem with that is, again, they're looking for others to do something for them rather than they looking within themselves to offer to God and to others. It's about what you bring to it. And that's very important. Our worship could be improved. Don't misunderstand me. I really think we could. I think there are other things we could do different that could improve our worship. We could work at it better in many ways. But if we think that what has to happen here is we've got to get our worship up to this, you know, what in their minds is really spiritual. And what they mean by that usually is a much higher emotional content and something that's very different from what has customarily been done. Change for sake of change. Then maybe they need to stop and think about, well, wait a minute. Really, what is it that I'm looking for here? And am I interested in all things being done to edify? For everybody. I really think we need to think about that. There is a balance, folks. A balance of seeking to make our worship the best it can be. And as opposed to just wanting change for change's sake. One that is edifying and that affects us emotionally. And one that is primarily about emotion. And may not really edify that much. It changes. There's a balance in there that I think the scriptures teach. And we need to strive for that so that everybody gets something out of this. Everybody does. Important to see. Well, we're out of time. Yeah, I didn't get through all this. And there are other things I want us to talk about too, to try to get more discussion on this. So maybe we'll try to do this again in this, because I think this is such an important topic to think about. And discuss our worship, such an integral part of what we are, who we are, and what we're about. So we'll pause there, and Jared's going to come and lead us in a song, and we'll have an invitation. We'll go from there. Okay, Jared.